thought about the reason why we have gender distinction, the reason we have gender roles. I preached on that and immediately left town and let things settle down, but now we're back and now we get to think about it again. Now, we did that because of the material in 1 Peter chapter 3. It was the next passage in our look at 1 Peter that we've been doing for some weeks now. And because that material is about husbands and wives, and because it's often unsettling, we sort of stepped back from it and thought a little bit about gender distinctions and why we have them and why things are as they are. And I hope that was fruitful. I think that it was. This passage that we're about to look at again presents material that makes a very clear distinction between wives and husbands. As profound as the schism that we call the battle of the sexes, there is a difference here between what God commands women and what God commands men within a marriage. And so last time we considered the big picture related to that, how God created Adam lacking specific things that God would not provide directly, but instead would provide through a wife. This was God's design. He could have made Adam complete in and of himself, but he did not. And this was God's design for all of humanity. God created Eve as the perfect answer to Adam's needs. Where Adam was lacking, Eve was strong. Where Eve was lacking, Adam was strong. And that's how it still is. That's how God created us, male and female. All of this was by God's design, and all of it was in order to give us a blessing. We saw that in Adam's reaction when God created Eve. You know, it's old language, but it pretty much means, oh, wow, this is great, because his needs were now going to be met. God designed this relationship, and it's a wonderful thing. God's design is for marriage to be a lifelong institution between a man and a woman who join together in complementary companionship, where each one supports and encourages and meets the needs of the other one, where each partner provides the specific things that the other partner is lacking. Now, as we prepare to look again at 1 Peter 3 this morning, we need to recognize that this is a beautiful design that God gave us for our blessing. We need to see it that way. All of the difficulties that come within marriage result from something else besides how God created us, something else besides his design. The problem is not in how God made us. It is not in how we're different. That's the blessing. The problem is not in the marriage state itself. That's a blessing. So we have problems when our sin interferes with the way in which God has made us. We looked in some detail last time about how God designed men and women, giving the man the leadership responsibility in the home, giving the wife the support role in the home. If you missed that, I want to encourage you to listen to it on our website. And especially if what you're about to hear gives you any heartburn at all, go back to our website 2 weeks ago, that message, and get the big picture. Because there's just more to this than we could put in 1 week. But today, I want to look at the portion of 1 Peter 3 that is directed to the wife. Now, husbands, I don't want you to assume that you're off the hook. Today, I think it's going to be very different from that if you came in thinking it would be your day to just kind of sit back and enjoy it. I think you're going to find that the instruction to your wife is very intimidating, challenging to you personally. What God tells your wife to do puts some incredible responsibility on your shoulders as the husband in that home. And so you'll have plenty to think about as we go through this. And then next time we'll focus on the husbands and see how that hits us. For today, though, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is instruction specifically to a wife, and we need to understand what God is telling us. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, ladies, I want to encourage you this morning that God has a design for your life within marriage, and that he gave that design for your blessing. I just want to say that again. It's for a blessing. And when we resist the instruction of the Scripture, we're overlooking the fact that God is gracious and good and that he gives us blessings. And a lady who overlooks that fact in this passage is going to resist what this says to do. This is here for good. God didn't give this instruction in order to make women miserable. He did not give this instruction to hold you back or to keep you down or to put you in the category of a second-class citizen or to diminish you in any way whatsoever. That's not what this is about. Instead, God gives us instructions like this because he has created each of us in a very specific way for a very specific purpose. And the only way that we can enjoy our lives and have the fulfillment that God intended is when we trust him that he knew what he was doing when he made us and gave us corresponding instructions to the way he made us. It's only by trusting God and following him, obeying his scripture, that any of us can have contentment and peace and happiness. It's only by obeying him that any of us can know the blessings that God intends us to have. And so this passage, like every passage of Scripture, needs to be approached with that attitude. Now, as we work our way through this text to see how we can enjoy, and how you ladies in particular can enjoy the blessings within marriage that God has designed for you, I want to give you three actions that you can take to help ensure that you'll get those blessings. And the first is submit to your husband. Be submissive to your own husband. That's what verse 1 says. It's important to realize it's pulling in the context of most of chapter 2, in which all Christians are submissive to all authority. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. In the same way that all Christians are to submit to all of the authorities that God has established, wives are to submit to their own husbands within the home. God himself established a system for marriage, a structure for the household, and the husband is the leader of that structure, whether he likes it or not. And it's the wife's responsibility to submit whether he likes it or not. This means that the wife is to be encouraging and helpful, following her husband's lead. There's no qualifier here. It doesn't say if he leads. It doesn't say if he leads well. It just says be submissive to your own husband. So if he isn't leading, then being submissive would include waiting for him to lead instead of stepping up and taking over. If he's leading badly, then being submissive would include enduring some consequences of bad leadership. Instead of saying, I can do this much better, But there's nothing here to give an out clause. There's no occasion in which you get to say, well, we tried it your way, and it was a catastrophe. And from now on, I'm going to do it. So you can see that this takes considerable determination. Now, I have occasionally seen ladies who just wouldn't help at all and called that submission and thought they were being godly. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean that you're completely out of the loop. It doesn't mean that you're uninvolved in the decisions of the household. That's not what submission is. That's not being a helper. That's not a support role. The responsibility of a person in a support role is to say, I think, to issue warnings, to point out what might have been overlooked, to express concern, to offer additional ideas, to offer better ideas. All of that is included in being supporting. And the wife who isn't doing that isn't helping her husband and isn't fulfilling God's purpose and structure for the home. But having done all of that, including maybe issuing some warnings, I think that's going to be bad, honey. If you're going to submit, then you have to let him do it. The leadership of the home has been placed on the husband. And so at the end of the discussion, the husband has to decide. Now that is so set in stone by our Creator that even if your husband says, whatever you think, honey, just do whatever you like, do you know that when he says that, he's still responsible for the decision that gets made before God? If the husband says, I don't know, just do whatever you want to, he's responsible for what you do. Because that's a decision, and he's in the role of responsibility within the home before God. He can't get out of that. Now, sometimes that weighs pretty heavily on us, especially when we make mistakes. And so, being a submissive wife sometimes means finding a way to be supportive and encouraging in the middle of a catastrophe, to help us get back up, to continue to respect your husband, to recognize that he carries a load that you don't carry and can't carry. Even if you're making the decisions, you can't carry this load because God has set it up and it can't be changed. He's responsible. And you'll never feel that. You'll never know that. All you can do is twist it. You can't change it. God's design for you ladies is to be this kind of wife. And so this is the first thing in this passage. It's the first thing that you have to do. You have to be submissive to your own husband. And that's not something that you can just, okay, That's a challenge. You want to put those skills that you have to use, point them toward this, because this is a challenge. But you can do this. This is God's design for godly wives. And the first action that you can take, the second action that you can take that we see in this passage is trust God to work through your obedience. Now, there are times when it is really hard to obey this passage. When a husband leads poorly, when a husband refuses to make decisions, when a husband appears not to be listening, when week after week and maybe year after year goes by and he's not tuning in to something you think is really important, this is hard. When it's difficult to obey this, that's when you find out who you trust, right? And sometimes the circumstances just pile up and there's not a good answer. Sometimes God takes us through difficulty to work a purpose in our lives, and nobody messed up. This is just how it is right now. And even in that, it's hard because you want to step in and fix this. Nobody likes how it's going right now. But this is when you find out if you trust your Creator. Does He really have your best interest in heart? Your Creator, did He really create you for a good purpose and give commands so that you could enjoy his good purpose? This passage doesn't mean that you're going to just give up and just do it. Okay, I'll submit. With a frown on your face and bitterness in your heart, that's not at all what this is about. This is about trusting God and being hopeful. And you have to get over that and get there. Trust God to work through your obedience. Believe that he's got it right, and if you obey him, good things are going to come. Now, in this passage, there's an example given, and it's presented in the case of the worst case scenario. If obedience is effective in this situation that's given here, then it can never fail to work. Being obedient will always bring a blessing. If it works here, it works anywhere. Look again at the first two verses. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, this is talking about a lost husband. The language here, they're disobedient to the word, carries that sense of always and completely. That's why they have to be won. So it at least includes a lost husband. And so what it's saying is that even if your husband is lost and perpetually disobedient to the word, not willing to submit his life to the scripture in any way, that husband may still be won through the quiet obedience of her wife to these commands in the scripture. It says he may be won without a word. Many people have joked about how many more words women have than men have. I forget the numbers, but somebody did a study, and without any prompting, I think the women had three or four times as many words that they would speak in a day than a man would speak in a day. So you might wonder, what is the advantage then of not saying a word in this situation when there must be so much that could be said? What is this about? What's the advantage of saying nothing at all? Well, the answer goes back to something that we talked about last time, and it has to do with the way in which God designed us. He made men a little different, didn't he, ladies? And so our minds work a certain way because God designed us for a certain purpose. And our minds, believe it or not, do actually work in a way that is consistent with that purpose. But our minds are also affected by sin in a different way because we have a different makeup. So we're manly in our thinking and we're manly in how we twist it when we sin. And this is how it works. When we feel that we are being pushed, our natural response is to push back twice as hard. If we feel that someone is trying to force us to a particular decision, then we naturally resist making that decision. It's the consequence of the way in which God has designed us and the way our sin works on that design. No matter how good your idea might be, deep down we know we were called to lead this home and nobody else is going to do it. And no matter how much I've resisted that, as soon as somebody else tries to do it, I'm offended, and I resist, and I push back. You can't have this. This is mine. So in our minds, this perceived attack on our authority gives us all kinds of imaginary excuses for all sorts of bad responses to what may be completely true and presented very well with words. Now, I'm not saying this is a good thing that we respond this way. I'm just telling you this is how it is. This is how men respond in our sin. Don't push, because we'll push back twice as hard. But if, on the other hand, the wife submits, in spite of our stubbornness, because she trusts God to work through her obedience, in spite of our laziness to lead, in spite of our lack of diligence or our lack of attentiveness, if she submits to us because she trusts God and she waits patiently and quietly and treats the husband with respect anyway, in spite of everything, and quietly endures and demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit in the home, then she takes away every imaginary excuse that our fallen mind can come up with. And in the resulting silence, we're forced to deal with our sin. If the wife lives the way 1 Peter 3 says to live, we've got nothing to fight against in our sin. And then we finally look at ourselves. And so God is giving you a strategy that will work in the home because it's completely consistent not only with the way He's made us, but with the way we react to our own sinfulness. And so it's not going to happen with a lot of words, even though the words are true, even though you can put them together so well. It's not the point. Somebody's pushing, so I'm going to push back. But look at what you do instead of words. In verse 2, it says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now that word chaste comes from a form of the Greek word for holy. Your holy behavior. It's a sense of holiness and purity in that. Your behavior is above reproach. And the word translated respectful is the Greek word fear. So as long as the wife is pushing and being disrespectful and being angry or trying quietly to circumvent the leadership of the home and saying, sure, honey, but then I'm going to do it my way and I just and resisting, then the husband has all sorts of imaginary excuses for his sin. But when a husband continually sees his wife living a holy life, a life of purity in which she's trusting God and putting up with stuff and being fearful of disobeying her God and being respectful of her husband anyway, then there's nothing to fight. The husband has to deal with himself. He has to look at it as it is. And God says that the impact of a man watching that kind of life lived out within his own home is so powerful that even an unbelieving husband may come to Christ as a result of that. Just that. It's not that you've never talked about anything. He knows where you stand. But it's the power of a holy life lived out in His presence that he just cannot resist over time. And so God uses the impact of this kind of obedience to make a better home, to make a better relationship, sometimes to make a redeemed husband. Now, if he can do that, what can he do in your marriage? Of course, it may take a long time. There's no time signature on this passage. It doesn't say, okay, if it hasn't worked in 2 weeks, you can try something else. You have to trust that God will do this and be obedient. So you submit to your own husband. You trust that God's going to work through that obedience because you're doing it because God said to. And then the third thing, give attention to your own heart. Give attention to your own heart. Look again at verses 3 through 6. It says, your adornment must not be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, the first part of this passage, this part that I just read, is one of those places in Scripture where people have added a lot that isn't there. If you just think of the logical conclusion of some of the things you might have heard related to this, you don't want to go there. This says your adornment must not be external. The New American Standard felt compelled to insert the word merely because this verse has been so often misunderstood, but it says your adornment must not be external. Now, it doesn't say don't have anything on, which is the logical conclusion of what some people try to do with this passage. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say put on burlap or anything else as ridiculous as that would be. It's not here. Though some people want to look at this verse and say, okay, if we can just make the women look and feel miserable, that'll bring about holiness. So let's make the clothing accordingly. This doesn't say that. What it says here is that your adornment is not external. Doesn't mean you can't have anything on. It just means that the source of your beauty does not come from what you put on. It's not an external, it's an internal thing. So wear clothing that you like within the bounds of Christian modesty. Put something in your hair without giving in to vanity. Wear a dress, wear some pants, wear those things that are both at the same time. That's not about this. This isn't about that. And let's, again, not read into this stuff that isn't here. None of that, though, whatever you put on, is supposed to be the source of your beauty. This is about where your beauty comes from. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, your true beauty comes from the inside out. Some of you, many of you, are not married yet, ladies. You want to be beautiful? Thinking about being married one day? You want to be beautiful for your husband? Work on this part. This part gets prettier as you age. The other stuff doesn't. Ladies who are married, you want to be beautiful for your husband? Work on your heart. Focus on the kind of beauty that Jesus Christ put in you at salvation and that gives your whole life a beauty that the world can never have. They're all chasing after plastic things to put on themselves and inside their bodies and everything. Cut something away, submit to a surgery, all in an attempt to hold on to youth that is fading so fast. And all they wind up doing is aging without any grace. Because they don't have what you already have in Christ. And if you want to be truly beautiful, you just focus on what you have in Christ. Cultivate a godly heart and your beauty will increase. And there'll be no end to that. And if you do that, then you'll know when your clothing is within the bounds of Christian modesty, and no one will have to make a list for you to tell you what you can wear and what you can't. But you have to cultivate this. You have to make your heart a priority in your life compared to external beauty in particular. Verse 4 says, this kind of beauty is precious in the sight of God. So that would be something to focus on. Now this passage is kind of different from the culture, isn't it? What it's saying to do is radically different, maybe even from the natural bent of our hearts. But this is how godly women have always lived, and verse 5 emphasizes that. It says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. God's not commanding you to do something strange and new. This way of living has been proven over thousands of years, time and time again. Every time it's been tried, godly women have put their hope in God. They've focused on their own hearts. They've adorned themselves with a kind of beauty that the world can't even have. And in doing this, they have been wonderfully blessed by God. This is tried and true. This is proven. This kind of living always works. God is glorified and you get the blessing that he intended you to have. Abraham's wife Sarah is given as an example of this kind of submission in verse 6. It says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now think about, if you're familiar with the Old Testament scripture, just think about this a second. Sarah obeyed Abraham. And she did this even when he gave foolish commands. Because that's the only time this is hard, right? When we're not perfect, that's when it's hard. The rest of the time, it's easy. Maybe the most noteworthy example of Abraham's giving a foolish command was when he told his wife, just tell everybody you're my sister. Because I'm afraid they're going to kill me because you're so pretty, they'll want to have you for a wife and they'll kill me to get you. And so just tell them we're brother and sister. Twice he did that. And she did. She obeyed him. And because she was very beautiful, somebody said, hey, I want her for my wife. And God had to intervene. But she did exactly what 1 Peter 3 is saying. She obeyed her, she submitted to her husband, she did it trusting God to protect her, and God protected her. It's to her credit that she trusted him, and to Abraham's shame that God had to step in, but God protected her. She obeyed, and he took care of her. Now this text, this may blow your mind, but it says she called him Lord. Husbands, this is where it gets hard for us, okay? That word can also be translated master. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Because this isn't presenting this as if they were in sin when they did it. She called him master. And what that means is that Sarah willingly and openly acknowledged Abraham's leadership over her. She didn't sulk about it. She didn't pout about it. She didn't make up excuses to say, well, it'd be better if I didn't have to, but because of the culture, I really can't lead the home. I mean, people just don't put up with that right now. She wasn't bitter. She wasn't angry. She openly acknowledged Abraham's authority over her life. What it's saying is that she said, Abraham's place was to lead that home, and that she was okay with that. And she lived in that way, and she was blessed. Now, we don't talk that way now. We would say leader or head of the household without cringing, but Lord and Master is a bit much, okay? What I want you to get, though, is that there's no difference. The implications are exactly the same. If we obey this structure that God has given us in the scripture, then the husband decides things that affect the rest of the family, and there's no getting around that, which is what the word master carries with it. One person decides, and everybody gets the consequences. But that's what the word leader means. He decides, and somebody else has to deal with what he decided. That's just how it is. There's no avoiding it. What it's saying here is that Sarah was okay with that because she trusted God. She acknowledged his structure for the home. She did it without resentment, without bitterness, without resistance. Abraham's the head of the home. Now, give attention to your own heart, and that becomes a cherished thing to you because you know it's God's blessing. Same for you husbands. If that weight's feeling a little heavy, remember, this is for your blessing. Verse 6. It It says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Sometimes it's hard to do this, and sometimes it's hard to even realize whether you're doing this or not. Rebellion within our hearts can be so subtle that we can be resisting and fighting against authority all while we're saying, oh yeah, I'm submitting, I'm submitting, I'm submitting. Not just the wives, all of us do that. And so this text gives us some helpful markers by which you can check your heart. Ladies, it says that you have become like the holy women of old and like Sarah in particular if you do what is right. If you're submitting to your own husband, if you're demonstrating a gentle and quiet spirit, if you're living a holy life and being respectful and focusing on internal beauty and trusting God, if you're doing what is right, then you're like Sarah. And it says, if you're doing what is right without being frightened by any fear. If fear is driving your responses, it's an indicator that you're not actually obeying this passage. You're trying to manage it yourself. Obedience requires trusting God to know what is best, and fear is the opposite of trusting Him. So if you don't believe that God's way is best, then you're going to be afraid of all these potential ramifications. If I trust my husband in this, if I do what he's about to do, if I go along with this, then this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen. If your focus is on self and on your ability to manage it instead of trust God, then you're going to be afraid to let anybody have any control over your life. So that's a clear indicator that something needs to be dealt with. One who's not frightened by any fear is trusting God in every circumstance. So wives, there are your three actions. Submit to your own husbands, trust God to work through your obedience, give attention to your own heart. You'll be able to tell if you're doing what is right and doing it without being afraid. Now let me call your attention back to the words of verse 5. It says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. This passage is written to those who have already been made holy, which is what happens when we come to Christ. And it's telling you how to be more effective in living holy. Doing that's absolutely impossible unless you've come to Christ, unless your heart has been changed from the inside out, then you can't. You can't possibly do this. You're still trying to be your own authority. So submitting to the Lord in salvation is the first thing that has to happen. And if somebody tries to apply this, it just doesn't work. Apart from Christ, this is impossible. You submit to the Lord in salvation, and then you can do this stuff. But for those of you who have done that, this is here for your blessing. This is here because God loves you, because He created you with a very specific purpose in mind. He gave you all of the strengths that you needed to accomplish that purpose. And He did it for your blessing. And if you'll trust Him and you obey Him, then you're going to enjoy those blessings. And those of you who are redeemed can do this. You can do this. Sometimes it's hard because your husband isn't leading well right now. Sometimes it's hard because just that one thing he doesn't see and you see it so clearly and yet there's nothing you can do. Sometimes it's just hard because life is that way. You know, it's not all easy all the time. Sometimes it's nobody's fault, but it's still hard. But you can do this. And as you do this, you're going to see your husband respond in time. He'll see your holy life. He'll see your chaste and respectful behavior. He'll see it, and it will have an impact. Trust God in this. See if He doesn't bless you. Let's bow in prayer.